sorry. I have the greatest respect for your pastor. I guess now for probably over 35 years or close to it, somewhere around that area, at least once a week, on an average of the times we've talked more than that on weeks we didn't talk, I've had conversation with your pastor. He gives me a run-in dialogue and a commentary of Hope Community Church here and all that God is doing and the wonderful people that make up this congregation. But, you know, an old Pentecostal statement, a little phrase we used to say, it's better felt than telt. It's something you really have to experience. And I really commend you on your praise and worship. But it's much better live than even on the CDs, which are phenomenal. It's something you just have to experience. The next time I come back, and Nathan promised that he would be getting married within the next 5 years or so, when I come back for that adventure, I hope he schedules it, and of course it wouldn't fit, but the next time I come, I want to come at the end of the 45 hours of prayer. I've heard so much about that wonderful, wonderful event. And then another thing that really impresses me is your home groups, your small groups that you have that meet here on property. I just believe so much in the value of those groups and developing community and the fellowships that you have. And then your missions. My, it's just beyond anything that you would even imagine what you're doing in world missions. And I just am honored to be here today. And I was debating on what to speak. I spend a lot more time praying about what to share than I do in preparation. And you might make a suggestion when I'm through that I spend more time in preparation. It might be more helpful. But, I'm going to share with you today from 2 Kings chapter 4 about the Shunammite woman. And I want to share about her because of the way that I have watched you serve the first family of this church for this past weekend, and all of the volunteers and all of the ministry, and looking at the future plans that you have for expansion, I think one of the things that comes to my mind is the capacity that you have for the fullness of the Spirit of the Lord to flow through you. So I just want to share a little bit. We'll begin at verse 8 and kind of walk through that chapter. But again, to be here with your pastor and his wife and for Rebecca's wedding and to see Nathan again and some of you that I met previously, I think this is our fourth time to be here. We've been here on this location and then previously in a couple other locations. And so we've got to walk with you some through your journey, and I see great things ahead. I've always said it takes big people to attend a big church. You can't be so self-centered and have to demand a lot of attention if you're going to be a part of what God's doing. You got to realize the whole is greater than you are. And another thing that I just think is phenomenal is having the capacity to be a growing person and not be content of who you are. Growing people attend growing churches. And I just want to share about this lady. But I'm honored again to be here. It was worth the drive to see this pastor, friend of mine, dance with his lovely daughter last night at the reception. That was just so touching. Now, I have a suggestion. I don't offer many suggestions to you, pastor, but I know in that crowd there had to be a talent agent who will probably try to sign you up for Dancing with the Stars. My recommendation, and I'm sure your friend and our friend Gary from Las Vegas would recommend that you do not sign up with Dancing with the Stars. You probably would pull a muscle and mess up the fishing and the hunting. So All right. Hey, listen, let's look at the Word of God real quickly here and just ask the Lord to bless us. Looking at this lady, the thing I like about this lady is you begin to try to see who she is and what makes her be in the person she is. In the old King James Bible, it says that she was a great lady. The new King James Bible says she was a notable lady, a notable person. And the NIV says that she was a well-to-do individual. And the Living Bible says that she was a rich woman. But this lady had more than just being rich and being well-to-do. I like the terms that she was notable and that she was a great lady. Meaning not only, and you can read from the text and see that she does have some funds and she is well-to-do, but she is a lady who has a capacity to enjoy life and to be a part of life and to share life. It's one of those characteristics that I saw in your pastor when he was a college student with long hippie hair, bebopping out through the West Coast as the Lord was leading him out and expanding his area ministry. And we first met him. We knew there was something special about this young man. Our children knew that. It was something we just knew. We're talking about many of you here this morning that are people that have the capacity to live. You know, there's some people I call little livers. You know, they just got this little confined area that they live in life, and their life is very confined, and they don't get much enjoyment out of it because they're just kind of little livers. But how many have had one of those kids that were kind of like a Dennis the Menace? You know, that was so courageous and adventuresome, and they were into everything. And you just kind of, on one hand, they just irritate you. On the other hand, you just look at him and think, man, this kid has the enjoyment of life. And you see the enjoyment that they bring because they just explore life and enjoy life. Well, this lady was, this is the kind of lady we're talking about. She noticed as the prophet would come by, Elisha and his servant Gehazi. They would come by and she would notice them on their adventure. And one day she invited them in for a meal. They came and it became a pattern that when they would be in their area of Shunem, that they would always stop by her home and they would be refreshed and they would have some food that they would share. And she said to her husband in verses 8 through verse 10 and 11 and 12 there, the conversation goes on and she says, let's build this little chamber on our house and in it we'll put a little bed and we'll have a table and a chair and we'll have a lampstand. So when this man of God comes by, he'll have a place that he can stay. Now, if you were part of the old church like I am, one of the things that many of our churches had were prophets' chambers. It comes from this lady. She was the one who started this practice. And I remember in our church when we had a building program, one of the first things we built was the evangelist quarters. Because back in the olden days, in the late 40s and early 50s, when I became involved in the church and was old enough to understand the church life, we had a lot of evangelists come by. And that's what this lady was doing. Her and her husband prepared this room for Elisha. And then we look today and down in verse 13, and Elijah is saying, I want to do something to honor this woman for her generosity. And he says to her, through his servant, could I speak for the king, to the king on your behalf? Or could I speak to the commander of the army? But she says, no, I'm live among my people. In other words, I'm secure here. I'm very comfortable here. I didn't do anything for you to get any attention from you. I didn't build this house because I wanted you to mention my name. And we didn't make these little quarters because I wanted an appointment with you. This is the kind of thing you like about this lady. She wasn't manipulative. You know, there are a lot of people that come and hang on to you. They want, you know, the agenda of themselves that they want fulfilled, and you see them coming and hanging around. But pretty soon it becomes clear that they're just trying to get close to you because of what you can do for them. They're really not interested in helping you and helping the ministry and building the ministry. And so Elisha was taken back because she said, no, I live among my people. I have everything I need. She wasn't being arrogant, but she was just saying, I have everything that I have. But his servant, who was very observant, said to him, I've noticed one thing about this lady. She doesn't have any children, and that her husband is now old. And so Elisha said to his servant in verse 15, call her. And she came back and stood in the door. And in verse 16, he says, about this time next year, you're going to bear a son. And she says to him, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to me. Now, I don't know if most of you are younger than my congregation and the group I hang out with. And it's an old song that probably most of you younger ones haven't heard. But Aretha Franklin had a song, and one of the kind of the phrases went like this. Now that I've cried my love to sleep, don't wake it up. In other words, there was a time, the first thing I thought of in the morning was you. All day long you were on my mind. At night I cried myself to sleep, dreaming of your love, but it never came. But now time has gone by, and I've learned to numb the pain by not thinking of you. And so now that I put my love to sleep, don't wake it up. I want to talk with you this morning. I believe there's someone here in this room. I believe there are probably several in this room that you once had a dream that God gave you. You once had a vision. You once had a goal in mind. You knew something that you felt that God wanted to do through you. But doors have been shut and times have gone by. And now you've just kind of let it slide. And you just kind of just say, I don't want to think of that anymore. And I used to hang out with those people over at Hope, and I'd hear about God, and all things were possible, and we would worship, and we'd have these great services, and I'd get so excited. But time has gone by. I don't hang out there anymore. I don't let that enter my mind, you know. And now that I've cried it and put it to sleep, don't wake it up. Well, I came this morning to wake it up. God sent me here on the day because He knew you were going to be here. And I came all the way from Phoenix, Arizona to tell you, you know that's not your made up mind. You know that that's not just something that you thought up, because in every conversation, it begins to weave its way back in. And because, you watch somebody else doing it on television and you jump out of your chair because you know that it was something that God has birthed in you and something that you know that God has for you. And so I came this morning to tell you not to give up on your dream, not to let it die, because I want you to recognize it was God that has put that in you, and it's the enemy that keeps trying to discourage you and keeps trying to delay, but God has something great for you today. Could you give Him a praise this morning with just a clapping of your hands? Hallelujah. We love the words from Jeremiah in the New International Version, and he says, I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord. They're to do you good and not evil. They're to give you a future and they're to give you a hope. And God still has that plan and still has that hope for you. Verse 16 says, about this time next year, you're going to embrace a son. And she says, Oh, no, my Lord. I don't think that anymore. But I want you to just say to you, this is your year. And if you're comfortable with a person sitting by you, maybe you just kind of nudge them and say, this is your year. Don't get caught up in all the recession. Don't get caught up in all the negativity. God's still on the throne. He's still watching over us. He's the one who still gives us breath to breathe. He's the one who still keeps our heart beating. I'm here to tell you this morning that this is your year. It's right in the middle of all of the chaos, and everybody wants to get into all the malaise and everywhere you want to hear out in the world all the negative talking. But we are part of the kingdom of God, and Jesus Christ is the one who sits on the throne. Come on, let's praise His name today. Hallelujah! Glory to God! I have this dream. Bunch of us guys, we're all church guys, and we kind of got in this little adventure together. Now it's 14, 15 years. And I was meeting with one of them the other day. He's a missionary. And we were just sitting and talking. He has a little business. And we were sitting out there. And he was telling me about some of the potential of how that this could be the year. And we just started laughing. We just thought, you know, of all the times when God could have made this dream happen, it would have been so easy. We don't understand why it didn't happen. It would have been so simple. But now it looks almost impossible. And I tell you what, we're sitting out in this patio of this little restaurant that he owns, and we're just laughing ourselves silly, thinking that this could be the year right in the middle of when all of hell is breaking loose and there's so much confusion in our nation that Jesus can birth new life and can bring it to pass. And we give him glory today in this house. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, I like to preach to people like you that are hungry, you know. How many of you have ever, you ladies, you know, you've been up all day or maybe even started the day before fixing all of this nice food and your table's just loaded and then everybody sits down and they start acting real cute. Well, I'm on a diet. I just take a little spoonful of this and a spoonful of that. And all of a sudden the anointing of the slapping ministry comes on you, you know, and you want to just reach across. Hey, but how many of you love it when you cook and they sit down at the table, they're wiping gravy off their mouth and they got sauce on their tie and they're just having a time. Man, you stay up all night cooking for people like that. And I tell you what, I know how much your pastor loves preaching to you because you leave here and they say, what was that last point? What did he say? Because you love to hear the word of the Almighty God, and it's a thrill to minister to people like you. Hallelujah. Well, from this lady, evidently from this exchange, could tell that she'd wanted a child for a long time and couldn't have one. Can you stand to want it today? Failure after failure after failure. Attempt to bury your dreams. And you tell yourself it doesn't matter anymore. You know, I just got a relief because I'm just tired of failures. I believe there are people who've here who've gone off and gone after things. And again, doors have been shut and you've been shut out and you've been looked over and over again. But I'm here to tell you today, it's going to come to pass and your dreams are going to be fulfilled and you're going to be blessed by what God is going to do to you. Well, here's another thing I'm trying to skip through here so we can get out and let the next group get in. And verse 18, let's go down and look at it for a while. And it says, and the child grew. She had the child and the child grew. Now, here is a difficult time. And it's a time we all long for, but it's one of the more vulnerable times. The child was born. We don't know how long he's been alive now, but he's probably at least 11, maybe 13 years of age. And he's going out with the reapers in the field with his father here in another verse. And so there's been a long time, you know. She hadn't had the child, and the prophetic word has come through, and now it's been a long time, and the child has grown. You know, these times when there's no difficulties and there's no struggle, it's a very dangerous time for Christians. I think it's been very dangerous for America. I think this is good for us. I think God visited us on 9/11, and we shook it off. Now, I know back seemed like the closer you were to the epic center of New York, churches had a little activity. But out in Arizona, we didn't get much of a ripple at all. We tried to have some special services, but people were not stirred. I told my wife, and she became angry at me, that it was too confined. It wasn't enough to shake America. See, when the day of the Lord, when you read through the Bible, start studying it, is not always when he shows up with lollipops. The day of the Lord is times when he shakes a nation. This could be the best thing that's happened to America. You think we're headed for trouble now. We may have been headed for more trouble when we were just bebopping along and we were always enjoying all of the money that was just a part of the bubble during the dot-com days. And we had people becoming wealthy overnight and we were just having a great time. But that's not what builds a nation. You see, now we're going to find out what the Church of Jesus Christ is really made of. We're going to find what Americans are really all about. Are we going to come together and are we going to lick this thing? And are we going to get that spirit of the greatest generation that ever lived that Tom Brokaw wrote about right after World War II? We could come together and do great things as a nation. The Church of Jesus Christ, this could be a great day. See, I believe circumstances don't make you. They just reveal you. And I believe Christians are like tea. Their real strength comes out when they're in hot water. And so when it begins to get a little rough now, you're going to begin to see. You're going to begin to see who has their faith in God and who's really committed and the ones that know a little bit about a word called sacrifice. And so she went through a long time and the child grows. And in verse 18, he's grown and he goes out with his fathers to the reapers for the harvest. We don't know his exact age again. But in verse 19, he's not there long. And he's out in the field with his father and the reapers. And he says, my head. Evidently, it sounds like he may have had an aneurysm. In verse 19, his father said to the servants, carry him to his mother. You need to mark those words because what a wise old man Papa was. Papa knew, take him to the one who gave birth. Take him to the one who carried him. Take him to the one who carried him and who gave birth to him. And you let her take care of him. Now you see, because when you have trouble with something, if you take it back to the person who carried it and birthed it, because any time you carry anything for a long time, you're not going to let it die easy. And if you want to know what will make you relentless, is when you got to go through hell and high water to get it. And a long period of time that it takes you to birth it, and then the devil tries to send someone to take it away, and there's something in you that makes you rise up and say, over my dead body. The only way you're going to ever learn to fight like that is you're going to have to go through all kind of pain and all kind of labor to birth the thing. Then you say, wait a minute, devil, you're not going to destroy this. Do you know what I had to go through? You know how many years I dreamed of this, and you know that my dreams were gone, and a man of God gave me a word? Come on, tell me, devil, don't you think I'm going to just sit by and let you destroy this? See, that's what you need to tell the enemy today about your children that are not walking with the Lord. I've been through too much, devil, and I want you to know you're not going to have my kids. You need to tell him that sometimes about your marriage when he comes to try to destroy it. You're not going to destroy this marriage. You know how long I prayed over this thing, and you know how long I sought the Lord over this, and you think you're going to come in here with your little silliness and destroy this? I want to tell you, there needs to be something in us today that we realize what God has birthed in us, and we don't let the devil take it back. Can you say amen? Brought him to mama. This mama. Now this message is not a gender message. It's about relationship. If you carried the thing and birthed it, you're the mama. I was talking to a pastor's wife, and I don't know how we got on the conversation, and she got real uppity, and she just was telling me, said, all he does is worry about them people. Walks the floor about them people. Can't sleep at night over them people. Them people don't worry me. I don't lose no sleep over them people. And all of a sudden something in me just said, that's because you didn't carry them. And you didn't birth them. You mothers know how to get riled up over your kids. Boy, it's not long before you learn, don't mess with mama's kids. Mama prayed over those kids and carried those kids and went through all that pain with all birthing those kids. And don't you be messing with my kids. I'll tell you, I had this dream put in my heart when I was 17. Next thing I did when God called me to preach, I prayed for the woman he wanted to put by me to be my helper. Then we were married. 3 years later, then I started preparing. And I'm telling you, everybody who's been through Bible college can tell you the story. I'm sure there's some of you here that are in college trying to build your dream and build your future, and you're going through some funny and difficult times now. And we went through all of that, and from 1957 to 1965. And then, you know, when your first church, they always, and you're, particularly if you're in a denomination, they usually give you one that nobody could ever make go, and it don't have much premise, and, you know, and it's killed two or three other preachers, you know, and the only reason you got to go is because a guy in front of you, you know, they just beat him down, and his health was destroyed, and he had to take disability, and so, you know, here's this young couple coming out of Bible college, so they let you come. But to me, it was the opportunity of the lifetime. I didn't notice the doors were hanging off the hinges. That in the middle of Arizona is 110 in the summertime, and you have an old swamp cooler and an old carpet on the floors and old wooden pews, and you could sit on them and play teeter-totter, you know, during service. And you know, and just spin around in a circle if it wasn't for the others there. I didn't notice anything, you know. Because of them, I was building my baby. It was my dream. 43 years. Good times, bad times. The best times was when your pastor and I were together. He's an awesome man. He's younger than I. I told my wife, this Gary and this Gary honor me sometimes more than my own boys. I love these guys. I love your pastor. And I love this church. 43 years. You know, and along came this young gal. Well, she grew up in the church. I was her pastor for over 30 years, 28 years. Gave her a position. I knew she was gifted. She did marvelous. She built a marvelous women's ministry. Then after about a couple years, you know, she just waltzes out of there with about 100 people. They were all my yuppies, my real supporters. And all of that talk that goes with all that issue. How many of you ever had your baby sitting in your lap? It's dying. You're doing everything. Mama took that boy. She rocked that. Baby, you're going to be okay. She's taking cold water, putting it on his brow, rocking him, loving him. I've sat up many nights. Rocking my baby. Look like it's going to die. What am I going to do? How many of you know, some of this morning, got your baby in your lap. After everything you've done and everything you can do, that marriage that you prayed about looks like it's dying. The spark is not there anymore. You're trying to talk, but the other one won't talk. Everything you know to do, little gifts, little sayings, and nothing in return. You're sitting there rocking. Maybe it's your business, the days we live. Maybe it's your finances. You're sitting there, rocking, and holding your dream. Holding your baby that you carried and you birthed. It's easy. People that nobody would ever know. And all of a sudden you give them a platform and you put them up front. Nobody even paid any attention before. But the reason you did it, you recognize the giftedness. And then they get a chance, they show it. Get a following. To them, it's like playing dollhouse. You know, my little granddaughters, got four of them come over, got this big dollhouse that their Nani, they call their grandmother, bought for them. They sit there and play with that dollhouse for hours. Putting it together, tearing it apart. Some people like to play like that with the church. But the ones of us who birthed it, it's our baby. Our dream. I sing to my congregation every once in a while. I may just do it for you today. The old Hank Williams song. I'm walking the floor over you. Can't sleep a wink, that is true. Check the soles of his shoes. He's walked around the corner a time or two himself. You're going to be in the ministry, you better know how to walk the floor. You're going to see in a minute this prophet walks the floor. But sometime you sit there and hold it. And after you've done all you can do. Verse 20. He brought this boy to his mama and he sat on his knees to noon. Had him to noon, rocking him. Cold water on his brow. Everything to nurse him. Some life. But then he died. In her lap. Sometimes all your efforts seemingly aren't enough. But see, we're talking about not giving up. You know, probably somebody come around to comfort her and she said, I'm not interested in hearing any of that comfort stuff right now. Don't come in here with any of your three steps to dealing with tragedy and your little four-step track on how to overcome your problems. He says, I'm not ready for that yet. Verse 21, she went upstairs and laid the boy on the bed of this man of God. Now, it seems to imply to me that she carried this boy with dead weight. I'll tell you, how many of you know how heavy a child and a person and an object can be when he's got dead weight? But you see, that's the kind of people I want around me. And I want people to carry me when I'm just dead weight, when I don't have any strength myself. You know, I part of the World Mission Board for this little group that I'm a part of, and I fly from Phoenix to Nashville and rent a car and drive on down south and for the meetings. And that Nashville airport, it seemed like the Lord has taught me two things. I always run into these guys. Number one is this Muslim who drives me nuts because he gets me into so much conviction. But every time I get there, he's going through his washing ceremony, and I stand over in the corner and watch him. He lays out his prayer rug under one of the stairs in the Nashville airport. I don't care who's watching him. And he bows toward Mecca, and he prays. I don't like that. That makes me under so much conviction. Because I didn't even bow my knee that day to even thank God for the breath that I breathed. And the life that he gives me. And I know this guy's going to do it five times a day. So I get boiling mad at him when I really ought to be mad at me. Even another thing I notice is I run into these guys with these army uniforms on. And they're having these reunions. And I watch these guys. I mean, these guys are older than me. They're older than dirt. They're hobbling around there, but you ought to see them slobbering and crying on one another's shoulder. You know why? Because they've been in the foxholes together when the enemy was trying to blow them apart. Some of you have been in the foxhole with this couple. That's why you're here. It's easy to volunteer. You've been there. They've been in with you. When it looked like the enemy's going to overrun you, man, you jump in there and you just love people who jump in that foxhole. Stay with you. Hey, this couple from Las Vegas, when they were in high school, their first date is he brought her out to this little Pentecostal church, scared her half to death. But she got over it. You know, she's doing good in recovery. But you know, the more the enemy tries to beat me down, and the more people try to talk about me, I got two buddies by the same name that I jump in that foxhole, and I tell you what, there ain't nothing we can't whip, because greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And I tell you what, a church don't really become a church until you've been through a few wars and you won a few victories and you've got a victory flag to fly. That's why you can sing so good. That's why those songs mean so much. That's why you think he's so beautiful. And that's why you know he brings peace, is because you've been through the battles and you've been through the wars. And you know what he can do. Can you say amen this morning? Well, I got to end here. Okay, they go up. She goes up, puts him in, lays him on the bed. You know, somebody said, we got to have a funeral. She said, you can have a funeral. I got to have me a donkey. Got a donkey and one of the boys, and she got on that donkey, and she said, this thing started with a word from God. This thing will end with a word from God. She got on that donkey and said, don't you slow down till I tell you to. Man, they rode, and they went right past Gehazi, the prophet's servant, and said, How is he? She said, it is well. It is well. How's your boy? It is well. The thing I learned from that is, don't go telling your troubles to people who can't help you anyway. Because all they want to do is talk about you and say, I wonder what they, you know, what's going on there. I always knew something was funny over there. You know? They're not trying to help you. You know? Get to somebody who's going to help you. And she got to this man of God and she said, I didn't ask for that boy. I was past that. You brought it up. I told you not to lie to me. That boy, now he's dead. The prophet tells his servant, go ahead of me and take your rod and lay on the boy. And he ran and he laid that dead rod on that dead boy and got dead results. I tell you what, when you're going through problems, why you want to be in a church that's got some life? Because there ain't nothing deader than religion. And you lay an old dead stick on an old dead body, oh, you can get something that's dead. You want to be around where people are talking about faith. I'm talking about where people are a little funny. I never saw anybody do anything for God that wasn't a little bit radical. I tell you what, you don't want to get embarrassed. Don't go down to Good Samaritan Hospital on McDowell's Avenue in Phoenix, Arizona, because I'll tell you what, there's a blonde lady up there. I'm telling you, I'm telling you what, I tell everybody you're going to go. I said, you're going to think she's crazy, but you better not make fun of her. Her husband's, I've known him since 1966 when we first came to Glendale. I had a little beat-up Volkswagen, a second car. And this guy was a long-haired hippie, and he fixed Volkswagens, you know, and he'd work on my car, and later on, he came to know the Lord, a wonderful man, you know. Thought he had valley fever, and then they thought he had pneumonia. Got him in the hospital treating pneumonia. then the pneumonia, then they find he's got lung cancer, never smoked in his life. Then they find out he has inoperable lung cancer. And I tell you what, this blonde sitting over there with that Bible, she's got that Bible, and she's got verses marked, and she said, Pastor, God showed me this, and God showed me that, and there's a piece of paper laying on the floor, I'm going to pick it up. She said, no, leave that there. She said, that's a doctor's report. She said, that's a report from the enemy. She said, I'm just stomping on that thing, and I'm just wearing it out, and I kind of embarrasses you, you know. He's with the, you know, and the doctors come in, and she just, you know, said, well, we're not going to accept that report. We don't receive that report. You know? Now, that was really, really stupid, isn't it? But unless you're laying there dying with cancer, and I mean, then you say, I want my wife to be able to stand there and stomp on that doctor's report and believe and pray for me. And I'll tell you what, I've almost died two times in the last 45 days, and if it wasn't for this little gal over here, I probably would have. But I'll tell you, they couldn't find her. She's running everywhere all over that hospital. You know, the doctor pulling her out. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. We couldn't fix it, you know. And even my heart, two different sets of instruments and two different sides, and for 4.5 hours, and, you know, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. You know, and she said, oh, I guess there's a couple medicines we can try. She said, well, it only takes one. Doing good. And another doctor, and he thought they were crazy. He thinks I'm good health, so I'm going to believe his report. And this gal brings him. Prophet said, I'm not leaving. You go with me. Took him upstairs. And now, this was a climate like Phoenix. It gets hot. No air conditioning, no windows, doors. It's a shut up room. I believe when she left, she told that boy, I'll be back. And I'll tell you what, in this fight of faith you got to have, I'll be back. Because every once in a while it looks like it's dead and you lay it down. But you just need to tell the devil, I got to take a little run here, but I'll be back. I'm not through yet. She comes back with this man of God, and it's very clear. It says he laid his body on him, eye to eye, hand to hand, mouth to mouth. What I'm saying is, it's hot. He'd been laying there now for about a day or maybe a couple days. I'm hinting it might be stinking. Deterioration might be taking place. And I'm talking to some people here today that know something about laying in some stinky stuff. I always like these people, these ladies always telling other ladies about their husband when they're wanting somebody to pray with them. Say, I tell you what, honey. I wouldn't take that. You wouldn't. That's why it's not you. You got to take it because it's you. It's a little stinky. But if you're going to get life back at some time, you're going to have to go through some stinking stuff. He laid on the boy and the body got warm. Then, to show you it's scriptural to walk the floor, it says he got up and he walked around, went out of the room, walked around a little bit. I got to have my knees replaced. That may be where I wore them out, walking the floor over the saints of God. Walking the floor over you. Hoping and I'm praying. Just straighten up one day. Comes back up and lays on the boy. And the boy goes, oh, coughs, sneezes 7 times. Calls a servant in. Said, bring the mama and give her back her boy. I'm telling you what, you might be on the donkey ride. Stay on the donkey. Find that word of God that caused you to hope and dream in the first place. And don't you give up. Don't you quit. Because God hasn't quit on your miracle and on your dream. and on your vision. Hey, we're closing. Just bow your heads, and this is our prayer time here. And in the room, listen carefully. If you're here today, and the Word has touched you, and you're saying, God spoke to me this morning, Pastor. I want you to lift your hand and lift your head. I'm going to look you right in the eye. I'm going to extend my hand to touch your hand. And the Word of God says if any two would agree and ask anything in His name, He would do it. And we're having a little encouragement rally today. And I agree with you, brother. In Jesus' name, I love you. I love you. I feel your heart. I know what pain and hurt is all about. I know about holding your baby. I agree with you today in the name of Jesus that all things are possible if we can only believe. Don't give up. Don't you give up. Don't even think about it. Quitting is not in our vocabulary. We're going to see this thing through. This thing is going to go great. This thing is going to turn around. We're not looking to the right or to the left. We're looking at Jesus. We're looking at Jesus. Keeping our eye on Him. We're not looking at the stock market. We're not looking at the houses for sale on our block. Our eyes are on the One that sits on the throne at the right hand of the Father, who makes intercession for me and you. And I lift you up today in the name of Jesus. For all of these wonderful people here in Springfield, Missouri, Lord, I'm so glad that I had the invitation to come and speak today. When I prayed and believed, the Lord gave me a word for you. I believe He's going to confirm it, and He's going to bless, and He's going to meet your needs. I pray for you. Ask for victory in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I know that many of you have received something today that you need. He's never present help in time of trouble. He's a ray of light in total darkness. He's a breath in a vacuum. And a lot more. The Spirit of God is doing something in this moment that is so darn precious. I don't even hardly want to speak. But He sure is. We need to go just because that clock does not respect what the moment is doing. See, what has been planted is eternal. It's something that time and circumstance can't take away. This is just a little touch of what heaven is. What God wants to infuse into your moment in your life. What I want you to do with me today is honor this man. Usher's going to be at the door in just a moment. The Bible says that we should honor those to whom honor is due. And you call this your church home because God's touched you here. And I think maybe today you've got just a little sense of what God used in the last 10.5 years before I came here that touched me and changed me. And you owe this man a lot today. I'm telling you, you do. It would honor me and it would honor God and it would certainly honor this wonderful man if you would give today. I want to bless him. I want to send him down the road with an incredible blessing today. And I know him well enough to know that if he's got it in his pocket and he meets somebody that's going to need it, you can jolly well bet where it's going. So as Josh leads us in the final song today, I'm going to ask you, just while you're seated there, just ask the Lord what He'd have you to do today. And I want you to bless this man. I know you've given and given and given in the last month or two. But I tell you, this is a worthy place to put it. So God bless you as you give, and we love you.